It was A.J. Gordon who was one of the founders of Gordon Divinity School. A.J. Gordon was walking through the fields one day and in the distance saw a man pumping water. And he was surprised because the man pumped so continuously and so energetically and consistently. He couldn't believe that someone would do that or be able to do that. But as he began to walk in that direction, he discovered that what he saw wasn't a man at all. It was a figure cut out of wood, painted to look like a man. And of course, that figure was not doing any pumping, actually. That figure was being pumped by an artesian well. And as it was pushed up through the pipes, as that water went streaming through the pipes, there was an apparatus that caused something to turn. And it looked as if that man was pumping water. Isn't it true that you and I sometimes wish that within us there would be some kind of energy and strength that would enable us to be what we should be? Rather than working at the Christian life, and it does become difficult at times, especially for those who may be weary, wouldn't it be nice to find within ourselves the energy and the strength literally bubbling up within us to cope with the pressures and the concerns of life? And yet, isn't this exactly what Jesus promised? When he says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, from within him there shall be rivers of living water. From within there shall be that artesian well springing up into everlasting life." So that you will not only have enough resources for yourself, but also enough resources for others too. That's why the Holy Spirit has been given to all Christians. Every single Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that we might have that supernatural power. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "The works of the flesh are," and then it lists them, immorality, anger, and what have you. And the fleshly energy is always work, the works of the flesh. But the contrast is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And there's a difference between works and fruit. Fruit is something that cannot be manufactured in a laboratory. You can take all of the scientists in the world and they can never create an orange. They can have the ingredients, but they can't have an orange. Because an orange must be grown. And the reason that the Holy Spirit has been given to every single believer is that as he begins to break out of our life, as he begins to do that, the life of Jesus Christ becomes reproduced in us, and we become Christ-like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It is God within us breaking out the Holy Spirit and his life and his work in the life of a believer. What I'd like to do today is to give you five ministries of the Holy Spirit. There are so many more. As many of you know, I'm preaching a doctrinal series, and we're spending only one message per doctrine, and that really isn't fair. It's very frustrating to me, because I'd like to do a whole series on the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to look at the ministry of the Spirit of God, who is God, by the way, in the life of the believer, and we shall do so in a very summary fashion, and hopefully someday I will preach that series on the Holy Spirit. Let me give you just five ministries of the Holy Spirit and a passage of Scripture to go along with each. First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He convicts us. And I want you to turn to John chapter 16, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is going away and he gives the disciples some instructions. And this is what he says in verse 7. I'll give you time to find it. It's on page 1026, if you have a Bible like mine. And it's published by the name you can trust. John chapter 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus here is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. He says the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is received by believers. But the Spirit does have a ministry to the unsaved person, to the person who doesn't know Christ. He convicts the world. Now, does this mean that the Holy Spirit of God proves that the world is guilty? No, because the world is already guilty. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God already abides on him. What it means is this. The Holy Spirit of God convinces us that we are sinners. He convinces us of sin, and the primary sin listed is that of unbelief. He convinces us of the need for righteousness, for God's righteousness, because we have none of our own that God accepts. And he convinces us of coming judgment. Did you know that the whole world is really out on bail? And God is giving the whole world this opportunity, but the day is coming when God is going to round up everyone, and every single individual is going to stand before God. And the Holy Spirit convinces people that indeed they shall have to be confronted by the living God, and the Holy Spirit causes that disquiet of spirit within us and draws us to Christ. I've been studying child abuse recently, particularly how to help those who have been abused, and it's a terrible thing to have to look into. But one of the things I found about abusers is that very few of them admit their guilt. You know that there are defenses that are built up by people, and one defense is denial. I didn't do it. And they convince themselves that they didn't do it. And secondly, there is also repression. All of the past is buried, and oftentimes all of those ugly things are kept there, but they are never looked at, never examined, and never faced. And that, by the way, is true not only of abusers, but those who have been abused. Now follow carefully. You know what the Holy Spirit of God does? He goes right through all of those defenses, and he goes to the human heart, and he forces people to confront themselves in the presence of God. And if the Holy Spirit were not to do that, not a one of us would ever be saved, because it says no man can come except the Spirit drags him. That's what the Greek word means. Every one of us who have believed on Christ have come, as it were, kicking and screaming into the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit does his work, and we're glad for those who trusted Christ as their Savior on Friday evening, as you heard just a moment ago. But that would never happen apart from the work of the Spirit who convicts us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He regenerates us. I want you to turn to the book of Titus. And if you're having a hard time finding Titus, that's all right. Titus is just a couple of pages before the book of Hebrews. That'll help you find it. But notice what it says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Now that word regeneration does not occur very often in the New Testament, really only twice. But the word regeneration means to give life to, and it is used by theologians to refer to the fact that the Holy Spirit grants to some people that miracle of life. We call it the new birth. What can we say about that work of the Spirit? First of all, it is instantaneous. Now, there are some things that may precede it, just like there's a period of gestation before a birth. But the birth itself is an instant. It is a moment of time when the Holy Spirit does a miracle within you. Conversion is not a process. It's not something that you grow into. There may be many things that precede it to bring you to that point. But once it happens just that quickly, as God does something within the human heart that we call conversion or regeneration. It is not only instantaneous, but it is a miracle. And when God performs this miracle of creation, He creates something new within us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it happens in that moment of time. For Bill Walton, it happened on the platform of that Billy Graham meeting where he prayed the prayer, "Oh God, I'm a sinner, and I know that only You can save me, and at this moment I believe on Christ." That's the miracle of regeneration, and it is done by the Holy Spirit of God within the human heart. He convinces us of sin, and then as we believe, we are regenerated. We are made new creatures in Christ. That's the second work of the Spirit. Thirdly, He leads us. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And you can see here this chapter, which is really a whole chapter on the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that the Spirit of God leads His people. It says in verse 13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, the moment we read that verse, I know what we think. We think, well, that means that the Holy Spirit helps me make decisions. Does God want me in Chicago, or does He want me in Atlanta? Where does God want me? And I'm facing the question of the will of God in my life, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit leads me. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit does lead us, but that's not what Paul has in mind in the context here. He's not talking about decisions in the will of God. The reason I read verse 13 where he says we should put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is because what Paul means is the Holy Spirit of God always leads us away from sin. The Spirit always leads us away from sin. We face a temptation, we face a sin, and the Holy Spirit is there to remind us to say no to that temptation and to say yes to God. He leads us away from sin, and He leads us toward God. That's why it says in verse 15, "You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Spirit of God leading us away from sin and leading us toward God. This past week I had lunch with a pastor who had abandoned his family a year ago. He had left for several months and they did not know where he was, and then he surfaced in L.A. and he's now had contact with his family, and I had lunch with him last Monday, and I know that some of you were praying about that. The thing that amazed me was, here is a man who did all of these things, but yet I could see within his heart the work of the Holy Spirit. And there were some things to rejoice about. He said the first Sunday he was in L.A., he went to church. He found a newspaper on Saturday, wondered where he could attend church. No matter what he had done, regardless of the immorality and the failure, the fact is that the blessed Holy Spirit of God within his heart was drawing him toward the people of God. God always leads His children, even when they are in rebellion. The Holy Spirit ministers to those who are the children of God, and He does it all the time. The Holy Spirit leads us away from sin, and it leads us toward God. You know, I heard a story of a guide who was in a desert, and frequently he became lost, as it is so easy to do when you lose your directions. But he had a homing pigeon with him. And whenever he was lost, he would let that pigeon go that had a string on its leg. And the pigeon would circle for just a moment and then begin to go in the direction of home. And then the man would pull the pigeon back, but he knew what direction to walk in. That's the way the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. There have been times when I have sinned deliberately and knowingly. Willful sin. And you probably have done it as well. and you knew you were doing wrong, but you still did it. And even in that moment, though the Holy Spirit of God was grieved because of that sin, you noticed that down deep within you there was a voice saying, don't do it. You are bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, leading us away from sin and leading us toward God. The Holy Spirit leads us. But fourthly, I want you to notice in the very same passage, the Holy Spirit assures us. Assures us. It says in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we were to send a card out into the pew here today and ask you to fill it out and ask you whether you believe that Christianity is absolutely the only way, or whether you're only 90% sure, or 80% sure, or 70% sure, 50% sure, it'd be very interesting. But many of you would fill out the card and you'd say, Pastor Luther, I am 100% sure that Christianity is the only true way, that Christ is the Son of God, and that salvation is through Him alone. And many of you would write down 100%. Now let me ask you a question. Wherein does that certainty lie? Why are you so sure? We go back and we investigate the manuscripts of the New Testament, and we find out that they are very reliable by every single test that we can give them. But still there are unbelievers who have measures of doubt, and they don't believe. No matter what test we may want to give the Bible, or no matter how many arguments we marshal, there is always that slight measure of doubt. There is something less than the absolute certainty of 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. Wherein does the final, ultimate certainty lie? Is it not the fact that the Holy Spirit of God ministers to our spirit and gives us that deep down settled assurance that we are the children of God? And that's why Pascal said that the heart has its reasons that reason cannot know. I'm in favor of all the reasons. I've taught courses in apologetics, the defense of the faith, but ultimately when all is said and done, and by the way, have you ever noticed that when all is said and done, more is usually said than done, by the way? But when all is said and done, we come to believe in Jesus Christ, and God gives us that final certainty as the Holy Spirit of God ministers to our spirit that we are the children of God, that we can call Him Father. And it goes on to say in verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Spirit assures us. There's a fifth ministry of the Spirit, and that is the filling of the Spirit. He fills us. Turn to Ephesians, and this is the last passage I'm going to ask you to turn to. And you can imagine my frustration as I began to think about the ministry of the Spirit, because, as I mentioned, this could be many, many sermons. But notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. When we speak of the filling of the Spirit, we are talking about the control of the Spirit. And I want you to look at this text. It says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us control over our bodies. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Alcoholism, what a terrible thing it is, and how glad we are that here at the church we have means to help people. Someone who is driven by drink, controlled by drink, consumed by it, they may be drunk one evening and wake up in the morning wondering where they are going to get their next drink. The Apostle Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with this substance, but rather as a replacement, be filled with the Spirit. And the life of the Spirit enables us to say no to the works of the flesh and to be able to say yes to God, and gives us control over the desires of our bodies. So you have a controlled body, but you also have a joyful spirit, or rather soul, I should say. In verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. One of the surest signs of the work of the Holy Spirit of God is joy. And God fills our soul with joy. Some of you are in bad marriages. Some of you have a good marriage, but you don't realize it, and you're turning it into a bad marriage. But some of you have gone through a sense of absolute disappointment in your marriage relationship, and you're going through those senses of alienation and struggle, and you say, "What does the Holy Spirit of God have to offer me?" You remember the woman at the well? She had a series of bad marriages, 5. And now she was living with a man to whom she was not married. What does Jesus say to someone who has made so many mistakes? Remember what he said is that if you come to me and drink the living water that I offer you, that living water will be within you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is saying to this woman, even though you cannot depend upon any man for your spiritual sustenance and nourishment, I will grant within you the inner resources of joy and satisfaction within you. Paul here says that the Holy Spirit causes us to speak in songs and to make melody in our hearts to God. And that can happen in all kinds of difficult circumstances. So he says we can control our bodies, we can control our souls by joy, and also we will then have a submissive spirit. He says in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And you know that that word subject means that you come under someone. It can mean becoming subject to one another in terms of authority, so that I put myself under someone's authority in obedience. It also can mean that I put myself under someone else's burden so that I help them lift their burden. And isn't that exactly what all of us should be doing, is helping one another bear our burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ? Paul says you want a disciplined body, you want a joyful soul, you want to have a submissive spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in you and through you. Let the artesian well work. I entitled this message, Filled or Running on Empty. You've been on the Kennedy Expressway, as I have. And by the way, the Kennedy is nothing in comparison to the expressways in Los Angeles. I learned this last week. Tell you, there are only two kinds of people in Los Angeles, the quick and the dead. I remember being in an underpass, and there was somebody who had apparently run out of gas, wasn't able to get the car off to the side, but right smack in the middle of a lane. And you know what that's like on the Kennedy, when you have 4 lanes having to go into 3, or people having to go around somebody. What an irritation it is, especially if the guy ran out of gas. You wish that you could take him and help him to understand that that should never happen again. But I tell you something, that's a picture of some Christians. Absolutely out of gas. No spiritual resources, there they sit, and it wouldn't be so bad if they were the only ones who faced those consequences. But everyone around them is irritated and is blocked because of their own lack of activity and because they themselves are so stagnant, having run on empty. Everyone else in the Christian life is affected by it. The Apostle Paul is saying is, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God do His work in you. He is not reluctant to do it. He does not have to be coaxed and convinced and cajoled. All that he needs is a life in which he can have the freedom to flow. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, how do I experience the Spirit's fullness? How do I receive the Spirit of God so that he can begin to do all those things that you've talked about. And I'm assuming at this point that you are a believer in Christ. I'm talking to you as a Christian. First of all, the issue of sin has to be taken care of. In chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says in Ephesians, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God by which you have been sealed unto the day of redemption." The Spirit is so sensitive. That's why he's represented in the New Testament as a dove. Doves are very sensitive birds, and they will fly away very, very easily. It is not that the Spirit of God leaves you, but it's just that he will not impose upon you. He's not like a demon who drives and who controls and who intimidates. The Spirit's work is quiet. It is gentle. It is powerful and deep, but we must become attuned to him. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit of God, "Oh God, wherein have I sinned? Why is it that the Holy Spirit doesn't have freedom in my life?" That's where you begin. Then secondly, you must meditate in the Scriptures. And how glad we are that many of you are taking out 10 minutes before 9 o'clock in the morning. How many letters I've received from those of you who are doing that and saying, "I'm spending time in the meditation of God's Word." That's a part of it. But let me tell you something else. You must also exercise faith. Faith. The Bible says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." How did you receive him? By faith. How do you walk in him? By faith. That's the way you walk. If you were to go into a store and to buy two volumes of a book and it were published in two volumes and both were paid for, and then you went home and discovered you had only one, you went back, you wouldn't have to repurchase the second. You'd just say, "You know, I bought a book that came in two volumes and I brought only one home. Would you give me the other? And the other is rightfully yours." Please listen to what I have to say now, because this could change your life. Christianity teaches that salvation comes, as it were, in two volumes. Really more than that, but for our purposes we'll say two. First of all, there is Jesus Christ dying on the cross to grant us forgiveness and cleansing and reconciliation with God. That's volume number one. Then the Bible says that Jesus was buried and was raised and was ascended into heaven, and after he was ascended, he poured forth the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God upon the church, so that all who believe in him receive the Spirit. But the fullness of the Spirit is based upon his ascension, just as the forgiveness of God is based upon the work of Christ on the cross. So I come to receive the dying Christ who died for me that I might be forgiven, and then I receive from the ascended Christ the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in faith that I might be able to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But I do it in faith. Years ago, when I was much younger, I used to be concerned every Sunday morning. I used to think, you know, what if I wake up some Sunday morning and don't want to preach? I always was worried about that. I always would worry that I wouldn't feel quite right before the message. You know, I don't worry about that anymore, because I've learned something. I sometimes have come to preach and perhaps I didn't feel great. But as I began to learn that if all of the sin in my life was confessed, and if I had taken care of everything that God had pointed out in my life, I could in faith trust God to use me regardless of how I felt, because I would receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in faith and let God do the rest. Years ago, I quoted the words of F.B. Meyer, and I need to quote him again, because I've never found anything as beautiful as these words. F.B. Meyer said that one day he left a meeting, and he was a very famous preacher in England. He left a meeting, and he just felt so defeated, so discouraged, so helpless. And he cried out to God, and he said, "Oh, God," he said, "if there is anyone who needs the fullness of the Spirit, it is I." But he said, "I am too tired to agonize." He said, "I am too nervously run down to come before your throne and to somehow pray through. Oh God, what shall I do? And he said, just like that, it was as if God said to him, as you receive forgiveness from the crucified Christ, so in faith receive the Spirit's fullness from the risen Christ. And F.B. Meyer said that at that time he began receiving and receiving and receiving and has never stopped since. That's it. And when we receive the Spirit of God in His fullness, it doesn't mean that we do it once for all. The filling of the Spirit happens over and over again, and as we sin, we confess our sins, and then we get up and we say again, oh God, now again I rely upon Thy Holy Spirit, again I meditate in Thy Word, and that's the way we learn to walk in the Spirit. What would you say to a child who began to walk and stumbled and said, well, that's it. I stumbled and, you know, it doesn't work. You know, there are these adults who are walking around, but I can't be an adult. If we want to use the analogy, I can't be like these missionaries, like the Dixes and others who are just walking in the Spirit all the time. I'm just an ordinary Christian. So I'm not going to do it because I tried it once and I stumbled. What does a little child do? He gets up and he tries it again and again and again and again and again until he learns day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour to walk. And that's the way we learn to walk in the Spirit. It was D.L. Moody who said, the reason I have to be filled with the Spirit so often, he said, is because I leak. And don't you? I do. The reason that the Spirit was given is not only to be resident, but that He might become president. And that is a lifelong experience. But you can begin wherever you are now on your level of Christian maturity. So many people say, well, if I were only more mature, I could walk in the Spirit. No, maturity comes about by walking in the Spirit. You begin where you are in the confession of your sins and say, by faith, Lord, I give myself to You and I trust the blessed Holy Spirit of God to be God in me, to be in me the well of water, so that I have enough for myself and I have enough for somebody else, so that I'm not running on empty, but my tank is full. Would you receive the Spirit that way today? And if you're here today and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you have never believed on Him, did you know that you can pray right where you are and say, Lord Jesus, save me, because I want to know the Holy Spirit about which I've heard this morning. Join me as we pray. Our Father, we want to thank You today for the precious Holy Spirit. We thank You that wherever we find ourselves, the Holy Spirit not only goes with us, He is not only at our side, but He is within us. We thank You for that ministry. And Father, in these moments, we want to confess that we have so frequently grieved Him. We have said things, we have done things, we have seen things that have caused Him much grief. And today we want to be cleansed. We want to put those things behind us. And in these moments, we want to become clean vessels that You might be able to just fill us, control us, and lead us in a very special way. And now I want to turn to You, the congregation. Would you just pray wherever you are? Tell God whatever you have to tell Him. Perhaps to confess. You come to believe. You come to trust. Whatever your need is, open your life to God at this moment and receive Him in faith. Oh, Father, how we long for the artesian well. How thirsty and weary your people are. Fill us with your Spirit. Send the power of the living God upon us. And may the Holy Spirit have full sway completely over our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.